This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, In Pursuit of Truth.
This morning my message is entitled, In Pursuit of Truth. How many of you know the Russian word pravda? Let me see your hand. You know, you at least heard the word pravda. You know what it means? It means truth. Now, Pravda was the local instrument of propaganda and communication during the Soviet Union. You couldn't find the truth with a flashlight and a crowbar looking in that newspaper. There was no truth in it. It was all pro-government. It was all propaganda. I guess I look for truth today in our media, and I have a hard time finding it. I want to use some words I usually don't use from the pulpit. No, not the words you're thinking, maybe. Disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged, sometimes a little angry in what I see going, and disturbing in what I see going on in Washington today as we try to appoint a new Supreme Court judge. I think we are a laughingstock around the world. It is a very, very sad thing that we see. We now get into the place where we have to decide. We're being asked to decide, as people without very few facts, who is telling the truth, Party A or Party B? I'm not in a position to know who's telling the truth. I can only give my opinion. I wouldn't do that here. But I'm saying that's where we're left. We're in a place where it's almost impossible to determine what the truth is. And that's one of the reasons why I chose to have this as my topic this morning, talking about the truth. Truth is not determined by the majority vote. It isn't that 51% of American people believe A is telling the truth and 49% believe B is telling the truth. The truth is the truth regardless of what anybody believes. The majority can be absolutely wrong. Truth is not determined by the majority. Truth does not change because it is or it is not believed by a majority of people. Truth is truth. We can't trust politicians. We can't trust news media to present the truth. It's even questionable as to whether the influences of our society even believe that there is such a thing called truth. If you don't believe there is such a thing called truth, where are you? Exactly where we are. That's where we are. So where do we go to get the truth? Well, the Bible teaches that truth exists and error exists. When we reject God's truth, we begin a process of rejecting the very idea of objective truth. This mess that we're in today is a direct result of the consequences of rejecting God's truth in our society. We have no borders, no boundaries in our thinking and in our understanding. We don't know what's right and we don't know what's wrong. This comes from a place in our culture today. And I want to share with you from the book Christianity for Skeptics by Steve Kumar, who lists the doctrines of atheism and get a sense of where it starts. Atheism begins with this: there is no God. Now, when you look at life from the perspective or from the prism that there is no God, that's where your science begins. That's where your philosophy begins. That's where your educational curriculum begins. It begins at a point where there is no God. But that thinking and that understanding and that perspective, that prism, has consequences because it feeds other things. It then moves to this place. Without a God, there is no objective truth. Well, listen to this. Somebody said, there is no such thing as truth. That was Adolf Hitler. There is no such thing as truth. Once people can be convinced that there is no real truth, that this is not bedrock, then anything goes. And it is your opinion. It is my opinion. Is it the majority's opinion? If the opinion is that some people are not even human beings, they're less than human, then we can take you to the next place. Do they deserve to live? And I can take you kicking and screaming back to the Holocaust, because that was the thinking of that time. There is no ground for reason when there is no God. Jesus, God says this, come let us reason together. In other words, God is a God of reason. He's a God of faith. He's a God of substance. He's a God of evidence. When we have a Bible study on Wednesday night, you know what we're really doing? We're going through the book to compare, to match the dots together, to marry up the dots, to connect the dots. We're looking for evidence of the truths of God. When we look in the Bible for the evidence, we find it. No ground for reason. Don't bother putting your thinking cap on that you can entertain the possibility that God exists. Close your mind to that. Go to school and tell them you believe in God. Watch what happens. Go to university and say you're a Christian. Carry your Bible and see what happens. No absolute morals. That follows. Listen, what's moral for you is not necessarily moral for me. After all, it all boils down to my opinion and your opinion. Why is your opinion better than mine? Well, who's going to be the impartial arbiter? I say this is. I say God is. Isn't it okay for the inventor to decide what his invention's going to do? No ultimate value. I believe life is precious. No ultimate meaning. No purpose in life. No meaning. You're just an amorphous combination, a mass that was once in a black ooze of life, and somehow or another life sprang from there. No purpose, no meaning, no reason. How do you see life then? No value, no meaning in life, and without God, no eternal hope. Well, I don't know how people without God can say they're happy anyway. Because then they only think in short term. If you project out 30 years from now, what do they see? Well, I may be dead at that time, 30 years from now. Well, where are you going to be? Well, I don't believe there's anything. Okay. So you have a faith. Your faith says you don't believe in anything. So you're going to die and nothing's going to happen. Well, you better really live these next 30 years pretty good. I believe to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I know that there's a place for me in heaven. Not because I'm a good guy. In many ways, I'm not. I know He's a good guy, and He made a way for me through Jesus Christ. Amen? This is a slippery slope our culture is on, and that's why so many millennials believe in virtually nothing. They don't believe in enduring in marriage. They don't believe in church. They don't believe in right or wrong. They live for now. They live for themselves. And while many have given up the pursuit of truth, the believer must never give up the search for God's deeper truths. We are lifelong learners. Our minds are open to what it is that God would have for us. We're not closing our mind to the things of God. Amen? We're keeping all the probabilities and all the possibilities open for the things that God has yet to do with us. We don't pick and choose what we think is God's truth. Either we take it all or we have to leave it all. There are people who say, well, no, I love God's love, but I don't like God's wrath. I love the idea of heaven, but I don't want to hear about hell. I don't believe that. This is not a menu. You can't choose from column A and column B. It teaches truth. Sometimes truth is hard. Sometimes truth is wonderful to receive, and sometimes it's not. The Bible is the truth textbook of the believer's life. We must come to it. We must learn to it. We must learn it. We must love it. And we must live it. There's no middle ground. We do those things to guide us in the pursuit of God's truth. And He gives us a formula in an obscure verse in Deuteronomy as to how to find His truth. But before I give you that key verse, let me give you a little background from Deuteronomy 12 and 13. When they first entered the promised land, God instructed Israel to destroy all the altars and images of false god they encountered. Why? Because God knew that His people and the way they are once they encountered other cultures and other gods, some of his people will stay strong and some of his people will be swayed by those false gods. How strong are you? Are you strong enough to withstand what the culture is doing today? Are you strong enough to withstand a godless, secular society all by yourself? I don't think so. When you think you're strong is when you're most vulnerable. He knew that was going to happen. So in advance, God warned those people this way in Deuteronomy 12:32. The first thing he said was, don't wander from the truths of my law. He said, look, I don't want you to add to the Bible. I don't want you to take away from it. I don't want you to change it. I want you to read and believe. As I was trained by former Orthodox Jewish rabbis who became Messianic Jews, the one thing that stuck out with me, they always said to me, don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Read and believe. That's been my motto in all my life. Read it and believe it. I believe what God said. I don't question it. I don't doubt it. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 13:1-8, he says this, beware of false prophets and their miraculous signs. It's all going to seem good. It's going to sound good. They're going to dress it all up. Sin never comes to you in its ugliest form. It always comes to you dressed up, looking real pretty. That's the lure. If it came to you looking the way it actually did, if smoking 40 years ago didn't come to people like, oh, we're so sophisticated. Oh, look at Clark Gable. Oh, look at her. Look at Myrna Loy. Look at them blowing smoke in each other's face. It was a sophisticated thing to do. So they dressed it up. They made it look real good. The Marlboro Man riding his horse up and down the hills. It looked good. And it was the taste that satisfied. Now, if they really had told the truth, they would have had x-rays of people's lungs up there. I don't know how many cigarettes they would have sold. Beware of false prophets and their miraculous signs. They're going to make it look good, but underneath it all, it's really bad. Third, beware of evil influences within your own family. Now, for some Christians, this is real hard. You're the only one in your family who's a believer, and that is so tough. And there's kind of a pressure on you not to be a witness in that family. I want to tell you something. For a long time, I was the only Christian in my family. Now I'm being more and more surrounded by those who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ and believing. And when they have a problem, they call me up to pray for them. You got to be steadfast. Don't give up. Don't let them influence you. Your job is to influence them. Your job is to influence the people in your sphere of influence, the people with whom you come in contact every single day. There are people with whom you come in contact who don't know anything about God and have, as far as they're concerned, forgotten about Him. It's your job to live your life in such a way that they see a difference and they want to know what it is. And that difference draws them to Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, almost parenthetically, by the way you live, and the way you speak, I will draw all men unto me. If you live Jesus, people are going to want to see Jesus and they're going to want to know about Him. It's your job to influence the culture, not to be influenced by it. Fourth, beware of ruthlessly persuasive men. I mean, there's such a thing called spin, my friends. People can spin your head so easily about the difference between creation and evolution and why should you believe and why you shouldn't believe. Atheists write books today like they never wrote books before. People are so anti-God openly and publicly today. And it makes you sit around wondering, especially if you're a young person going to college or in high school. I mean, do I really want to stick out because everybody else seems to be on the other side? We don't have to choose side. I'm on God's side. You got to be strong in the Lord. You got to know your Bible these days to be able to stand up to these assaults by the culture. They're working on your mind. This is a battle for your mind. It all starts up here. Your doubts start up here. Your affirmations, your convictions, it starts up here. And that's exactly where they're aiming. It starts with the eye and works its way in here. And it isn't long before it catches up with the feet and the hands and the mouth. Understand the times in which we live. You need to understand where you are in the world today. You need to understand the adversarial relationships that exist both on the college campus and in the media. You need to understand that the stuff they're sending out to you, they know how to call. They know what to do. They know how to capture your attention. They know how to slowly reel you in. They're good. We're supposed to be fishers of men. They're pretty good at it. God encourages us not to shrink in fear from a godless, secularized culture. Rather, he says, examine their claims carefully. Monitor the results of their philosophies in the lives of people. Ask questions. Investigate what the philosophers, the professors, the politicians, the pundits, the media, the entertainers are trying to sell you. But finding the truth is tricky in 2018. And navigating our way through an ocean of worldviews is not going to be easy. It's not going to fall in your lap. Paul tells us to use the tools for uncovering truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. I want you to repeat this with me. 2 Timothy 2:15. Ready? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to get into it. And get absorbed in it. Almost be marinated in God's word. 3/4 of millennials, that's the people 18 to 32, don't believe there is anything called absolute truth. Nothing is absolutely true. All depends on how you look at it. To say, now listen, to say there is no absolute truth makes absolutely no sense to me. Does it to you? To say that there is no absolute truth is an absolute truth. And you can't be saying that if you don't believe in an absolute truth. It's like saying, I'm certain there's nothing certain. I'm absolutely certain there's nothing certain. How smart are you? Have you been everywhere? Have you seen everything? Do you know everything? Have you accumulated all the knowledge of the world to say nothing is certain? You don't. To say there is no God, have you been everywhere? Have you looked for him under every rock and every mountaintop? Have you gone down into the deepest? Maybe he's where you haven't looked yet. Like maybe inside the book. Maybe God's really there. But you've been overlooking him. Maybe you've been blinded. Maybe you've been deluded. Maybe you've been so over-influenced that you now believe that there is no such thing as God. Open your eyes. It gets worse. One half of the people polled who call themselves evangelical Christians believe there are no absolute truths. Where does that come from? That comes from studying books about the Bible, but not the Bible. That comes from pastors who stand up at a sacred desk like this and don't preach from it. That comes from those who follow the scholars and not God's word. Those come from the critics of God's word who question every verse, who criticize every verse, who are skeptical of the truth. Believe in a virgin birth? Well, that's not scientific. Hello. God didn't say it was scientific. God said it was a miracle. Miracles defy those things. Well, I don't believe in miracles. I'm too case-hardened to know that. Oh, really? Look around, man. All of life is a miracle. A few decades ago, to kill a child in the womb was considered a horrible, unspeakable act. Today, it is legal. In fact, it's a constitutional right. Killing the handicapped, the sick, the aged was unthinkable. Today, euthanasia is considered an act of compassion. We've concluded that when God said, thou shalt not kill, it wasn't a commandment, it was an option, not an absolute. Drug use, epidemic, selling drugs, not considered a violent crime, being pushed to make drugs legalized, marijuana legalized in New Jersey, without regard to its consequences. Here's another inconvenient truth, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We've all sinned. Hello, all of us. You and me. You're looking at a guy who was a sinner, saved by grace. And you're looking at yourself in the mirror when you see me. Because the Bible says, and so were some of you. Who does that verse say we're fooling? We're not fooling God when we say we don't sin. We're fooling ourselves. Now here's what new polls suggest. Writer, author Jean Edward Viath writes this, quote, "While people have always committed sin, they at least acknowledge that there were sins. A century ago, a person may have committed adultery flagrantly and in defiance of God and man, but he would have admitted that what he was doing was a sin. But today, most don't believe that." That's where you are. We can't even be truthful. We can't even be honest with ourselves. You see how the logical consequence of don't believe in God and no absolute truth gets you to this place where you can't even be honest with yourself. Fooling yourself. Today we wear our sins on our sleeves proudly. We're out of the closet of shame and into the light of a culture without shame. Let me repeat that. Listen. Today we wear our sin on our sleeve proudly, out of the closet of shame and into the light of a culture with no shame. The only shaming that goes on in America today is when you say publicly that you're a Christian. Then you get shamed. Don't say God hates the sin but loves the sinner today because people identify themselves by their sin. And when you confront the sin, you confront them. How they behave is who they are. Only God can change the mind. Nothing I can possibly say to you today can change a mind. It's what God does with His Word that changes your heart and your mind. How does God change a darkened heart and mind? Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy words gives light. Error can only be displaced by truth." But where is truth to be found? I say it again, in God's Word. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." The truth isn't a what, it's a who. When Jesus was asked at trial, "You say that you're the Son of God," Jesus said, "You speak the truth. I am the truth." John 14:17, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You'll know truth when you hear it as He reveals it to you." You've got the Holy Spirit inside you working. And what He's working to do is be your teacher. Not me. He is your teacher. John 17:17, Jesus says to Father God, "Your word is truth." And Paul writes in Galatians 2:5, "The gospel is truth." And what is the effect of God's truth? John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You got to know it to be liberated. How can you be liberated from the pull of this society and this culture on your life? You got to be pulled in some other direction. How can you be liberated from the pulls from within that would have you go in a direction which you know is displeasing to God? You got to have something on the inside pulling you back. And that's the Holy Spirit using the Word to do it. How can you know your sin if you don't know what sin is? You can only know what that is from the book. And once you know, first you've got to admit that you've got something that's a problem. And then you've got to want to do something about it. So the first step is knowing. And the second step is wanting to do something about it. And the third step is allowing God to do it. Psalm 11, verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The words "foundations" come from the Hebrew word meaning the settled order of things. David compares society to a building. The foundation of society is law, order, justice, and truth. David found no answer to his question. He just cried in despair. Today, the very foundations of our country are being destroyed. Law, order, truth, justice, morality, decency, honesty, and integrity are falling by the wayside. Or don't you think so? What can the Bible and what can Bible-believing Christians do? Five things. Number one, 3 John 3. There's only one chapter. 3 John chapter verse 3. Live the truth. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Live it. You know the truth about who Jesus is. You've got to live it. People have to see it. The only way they see it is by the way you live. You may be the only Christian anybody knows. You may be the only representative of Jesus Christ in your family. They have to see you do it. They need to know it's real by seeing it real in you. Second, Ephesians 4:25 says, speak the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We need to be known as people of the truth who don't lie to the people. I can't tell when a politician is telling the truth and lying anymore. They're all getting so good at it. I think the only way you know that a politician isn't lying is when he's not speaking. Think about it. Third, 1 Timothy 4:3, believe and know the truth. When you get into God's Word, three words come up. Knowledge is what you know, what you garner by study. Wisdom is how you take what you know and use it in your daily life. And third, understanding. It gives you insight into life. It gives you insight into God. It gives you insight into God's plan for your life. Wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Believe and know the truth. Fourth, 1 Peter 1:22, obey the truth, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. When God speaks, you've got to listen. When he speaks to you through the Word, when he tells you there's something that's got to be cleaned up, when he tells you it's time to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic, you better get moving. You're on the way down. Fifth, 2 Peter 1:12, stand firm in the truth. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Be established in the present truth. You got to stand firm on what it is you believe. You need to know what you believe and why so that you can stand firm against the winds that are going to blow you over. You need to get your roots deep down in God's Word. I said earlier, in quoting Romans 13, Christians must understand the times in which we live. Paul identifies our times in life this way, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous doesn't mean difficult, as some Bibles translate it. It means dangerous. We are living in dangerous times. Dangerous times for you as a Christian. Closing thought. If we hold on to God's truth, we will never be trapped by Satan's lies. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.